Hi, my name is Regan and today I'll be sharing our Bible reading from Matthew 6, 16 to 18. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and to your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Great job, Regs. Morning, everyone. Kids, you are welcome to look for some colouring in sheets on the clipboards. You may need to share some of the cups of pencils among groupings of you. I don't think there's enough cups for everybody. But please do help yourself.
All right.
Okay, today we're carrying on in our Sermon on the Mount series. That if you've come into Pathway over the last few weeks, months, for a long time, you know that sort of the part of the Bible that we're into. And I guess the theme, or the thing that we're going to talk about a lot today is fasting. And so kids, I want to have your help throughout the service as we go along. I'll ask for it and get you to yell some stuff out to me. I'm going to need a couple of you to do a... help me with illustrations as well. But I'm going to start straight up and ask you, can you yell out to me, kids, what does fasting even mean? Do you know? Does anybody know? Any kids? Yes, Evan. I know Jonty puts up his hand, but he's too old. He's already an adult. He can't participate in this. He's not? He's not an adult. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. Hang out, mate. Yes, Evan, go for it. Yeah, sure. So not eating, stopping to eat food for a period of time. Yep, yep. Anybody else want to add to that, or any other kids? Yeah, Ben. Yeah, great. Yeah, so for a period of time, giving something up. That's pretty good. Thanks, Ben. Something, this is a basic definition, right? Something physical. We want to give up something physical that we need in order to get something spiritual that we need, right? So we say we're going to go without something physical that we need. Usually it's food. The most basic definition has to do with food. And we're going to go without it for that period of time because there's something spiritual that we need and that we want. That's fasting. Now, what we're going to do today, and the verses that Regan read to us, is the issue of fasting for Christians comes up in these verses. To be sure, this passage in Matthew has a lot more to do than fasting, with just fasting, and I'll get to that in the end of the message, but I do want to take the time to talk about fasting today, because that's why we're going very slowly through the Sermon on the Mount, so we give ourselves the time to talk about stuff and explain it and answer the questions that we may have about whatever it is that comes up. Today's thing, yes, is fasting. So the basic approach that I want to take is just slap a bunch of questions up on the screen and say, okay, let's talk through these things. That's all I'm going to do. First question, should Christians fast or not? Give me a yell out. Yes or no? What do you think? Okay, cool. Yep. Sure, yep. I mean, yes, well done. The short answer is yes. Short answer is yes. The wrong answer is the opposite of yes. Oh, the long answer. Sorry, I heard the wrong answer. The long answer. Right. The long answer. Actually, that's probably the only answer. You're a sharp one. Thanks, Billy. Yes, that's probably the only thing. Maybe the reason we'll spend time on it is to talk about why and how. Right? It's not if. Should we do it or not? Yes, we should. Why should we do it? How should we do it? That's probably more the questions. That's what we can dig into. So, let me start with a snapshot. We'll run through the, I don't want to make this real long, the history of fasting in the Bible. We'll do this briefly. In the Old Testament, the time before Jesus, God commanded his children, the people of Israel, that's on the slide, to command to fast once a year. I need to be very clear. It's the only time in the Bible where God gives a direct command to his people to fast. Everything else we have on fasting is indirect and assumed, which makes this a bit of a tricky issue to define how and when. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, there is this feast where the people of Israel, like Ryan said in the beginning, sacrifice a lamb. The blood of the lamb is the symbolic pointing forward to Jesus that will forgive them of their sins. And on that day, God says, on this day, you shall, on the 10th day of the 7th month, Leviticus 16, 29 to 31, you must deny yourselves. That means fasting. Don't do work, don't eat, don't drink. The only instance where we find God directly commands a set time, a set day, and a set period of time. But then, all throughout the rest of the Bible, Old Testament first, we see the people of God voluntarily, it seems, choosing to fast at various times for various different things. So, for example, very briefly, in Judges, some of the leaders are supposed to go into battle, and they stuffed up, and they're not sure if God is really with them and going to bless them and going to support them in this battle, so they fast before they go into the battle, right? 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, people stuffed up real badly, and repentance is actually a massive part of fasting. Seeking God's forgiveness for when we stuffed up. When they stuffed up, they said, look, we are going to show our contrition, our repentance by fasting. In fact, that's probably what's mostly tied to fasting is repentance in the Bible, actually. David fasted in grief and prayer for his sixth son after his own sin and adultery and so on. Esther, great example. She has a very difficult mission from God for the sake of her people, and she asks before she speaks to the king, you may know the story, she asks Mordecai, please get all the people to fast before I approach the king. Fast for the success of what God has asked me to do. Right? In the New Testament, fast forward, Pharisees fast twice a week. They weren't commanded to do so, they chose to do so. Jesus never directly says to us, you must fast on this day and this month for this long from these things. He just says, when you fast. Right? In the early church, the prophetess Anna, we read in Luke 2, verse 36 to 37, actually this is before the church, she fasted day and night. There was this connection between getting direction from God prophetically and fasting. She fasted a lot. The apostles in the early church, when they needed to appoint leaders, when they wanted direction and guidance on which way they should go, they wanted to discern the will of God, they fasted. Right, so Acts chapter 13, and so on. And so we are left with the question then, since there are no more sacrifices, there's no more Day of Atonement, what about the fasting? Best answer is, God has not given us, in the time where we live, a set time, a set day, and a set thing from which to fast. He simply assumes that we will fast for various things at various times that we voluntarily choose to. That's the assumption. Simple as that. But you may ask, I'm going to get to the question of, okay, when do we fast and how do we fast? I'll dig into the details. For now, just camp with me on the next question. Why fasting? Why not dancing? Why not lying down flat? Why give up particularly food? Why that? It's a strange thing, isn't it? very bizarre thing to ask your people to do. What is it about denying yourself of food or something bodily that you need that gets you into focusing on something spiritual? It seems at one level quite odd. Which is where we need to understand something today that is actually quite cool. Do you know there's a real connection between the physical realm and the spiritual realm? You as a human being are a complete package of a body and cells, a creation, if you like, process of biology, a physical thing. But you're also much more, you're also very much a spiritual thing. An unseen thing. I don't want to get into the details of how you divide up a human being, but let me just lean into it with me. You have a soul, you have a spirit. You're also something spiritual in the totality of what you are. And those two things shape each other. They're very much connected. And it's very interesting. We know they're connected. Even if you're not a Christian, you know that the physical and the spiritual are connected. And here's how. I'll give you a little illustration. Kids, tell me, what do you love to eat on your birthday? Chocolate? So imagine it's your birthday party. You're having a bunch of friends over and family, and it's a celebration. What do you... Yeah, chocolate? What else? Just yell it out at me. Enchiladas. Yeah, man. Did you get that for this year? What else? Yeah. What makes your birthday... Sorry? Cake, yes, there has to be cake. What else? They're all right. I'm not looking for a particular answer. Twisties, yes. Adults, what do you like in special, celebrating special occasions? Maybe your birthday. A great bottle of wine. It is just not right to have. I hear you. Totally. Yes. Yes. A special bottle of wine. What else? Yeah. Anything I don't have to cook. Yes, that's right. Friends, family, yep, they go with it, yeah. Imagine, thank you, I think that's all correct, I totally agree, when we feast and when we celebrate something, we know that the food that we are going to have on that occasion is going to contribute to the spiritual, emotional, whatever is not physical about us side. Because if I invite you to my birthday party and I say to you, we're going to eat this, that's it, that's all you're going to get, and water. It's my 40th birthday celebration this year, but I'm going to give you this and water. Lovely. At least I didn't have to cook. But but still, tell me how you would feel about that party. It's a little underwhelming, isn't it? That's right. Where we go, this is not really helping the unseen spiritual fellowship rejoicing to be felt and known, right? We know that. We know that there's a connection between food and physical and unseen and spiritual. We know it in rejoicing. And it's so funny, I find it interesting, it's fascinating, Jesus with his disciples. Remember, he gets asked at some point in the gospel, while he's on earth, other people, Christian people come to him and they go, why aren't your disciples fasting? And he says, why would they fast now? I'm here. I'm with them. They're rejoicing. They're partying. We're eating good food. We're drinking good wine because I am here. There's no point in fasting now. But time will come. I'm not here. When this is going to be hard. Life's going to be hard. Knowing where God is sometimes is going to be hard. Knowing what it is that God is doing is going to be hard. Finding direction, finding wisdom, finding the nearness, and finding repentance and acceptance and having the joy of God restored is going to be hard. And when that time comes, I am inviting you to a gift to then eat just the bread and say, look, I need to go without. So that what is truly happening here in my desperation, in my hunger and my need spiritually is suitably matched by the food that I eat. Just like they go together in feasting, they go together in fasting. Just like they go together in rejoicing and celebration, they go together in need and desperation. It's as simple as that. Two are connected. And how we engage with food is having an impact on our experience spiritually. That's why we fast. That's why it's not dancing or anything else. All right? Next question. If that's true, then, how and when do we do this? What do we fast from? Ben, I like your answer. The purest understanding is food or some food. The principle is temporarily taking away something physical. But I think the catch is something that we need. No point taking away your nightly third bowl of ice cream. That's not something you need. It needs to be something that truly reflects the neediness, the humility, the desperation even, that we truly feel on the occasions when we fast, right? So something that we need, something physical. Of course, there are lots of details that need to be considered and customized and adjusted and tailored to your situation. Various health needs, various rhythms and patterns and your work and so on, what sort of work you do. So that's going to determine to you to a degree what it is that you can abstain from and how long for. And over time, as you grow in this practice, that will change too. You need to begin as a beginner. I'll give some tips for that in a moment. We need to work this out. Like we learn how to pray, we learn how to fast. Simple as that. Do I fast, or how long do I fast for? If you're beginning, one meal. Maybe the morning coffee. Don't know if you need that. But yes, start small. Jesus, in a most extreme case, 40 days, 40 nights. Right? I think the principle is enough to feel the need for the experience to reflect, the physical experience to reflect the spiritual need. Okay? Do I fast alone? Do I fast with others? Both. Biblical examples included both. Sometimes these were individuals who fasted for repentance of personal sin. Other time it was groups, churches together said, look, on this day we're fasting for this reason. Both. How often? Jesus just said, when you fast. Interesting, he didn't necessarily say the Pharisees' regularity of twice a week is wrong. He criticized their motives. They wanted to be seen and admired by others for their fasting and making a show of it. That's what he's getting up them for. He's not directly saying twice a week's wrong. I'm not saying twice a week's right. And I'll be honest with you here. I find there's a little bit of confusion among Christian teachers on this issue of how often you should fast. I find two schools of thought. There's a school of thought that says fasting should be a regular, rhythmic, built-in practice of the Christian life. Tuesdays, Saturday mornings, whatever. Like, it's permanent, it's built in, right? There's another school of thought that says, no, fasting should be spontaneous, it should be occasional, and it should be when the need arises and is there. As we go through life, as a church, as individuals, we need to fast for particular purposes, at particular times, for particular things. I'm going to say to you this morning that both are acceptable. I lean personally towards not weekly habitual. I think the biblical evidence is more heavily in favor of occasional and purpose-driven. But I don't think it's wrong. David? Yeah, so that's an annual sort of fast in Lent in the approach to Easter. The church is often, for a week, isn't it, that we then set aside something in the week leading up to Easter. Yep, 6 weeks. Gotcha. So for the 6 weeks of Lent, that's been a liturgical fast that the church historically has introduced. And it's a really good one. Yeah, I know some in our church do it regularly every year. So that's another rhythm, right? An annual rhythm that you could almost do. Very good. Thank you for bringing that up. Yes. I think we need to be careful not to confuse regular spiritual habits that the Bible clearly insists on directly from the mouth of God with fasting. Sabbath weekly is directly from God. It's rhythm. It's commanded. It is set. Right? Prayer daily. Gather regularly for worship. There's rhythms. There is spiritual disciplines that need to be part rhythmic, I think, that can't be contested. They need to be there. Rhythmic patterns, daily, weekly, monthly, annually. That's very clear. Fasting could be one of those, but I'm not convinced that it has to be. I think it's also okay to say, no, I fast when I need to. Right? The trick, however, and this is the con of spontaneous occasional fasting, is how will I remember? Because it just falls out of my brain to think to do that. And I think that's where, if you do it habitually and rhythmically, you've already provided for yourself a way to practice it, to get used to it. It's parked in your experience so that when the need arises, you already have a down pat, if I can speak like that. So there are pros and cons to both ways. We are free to practice both, but somewhere in the course of our Christian experience in a year, in a week maybe, in a month, there needs to be fasting. We should do that. Right. You say, okay, I'm new to this. Oh, wow. Guidance, how to start fasting for beginners. There's some tips here in an article if you're a hard copy person. If you're not, QR code to an article that gives tips for how to start fasting with a bit more details. I won't unpack those today. I'm simply saying here are some of the things to think about. Start small. Don't go for a day without food to begin with. Start small. Plan what you'll do. You need to think about what you're actually going to do with the time that you would have been eating. What are you actually going to do in that time then? How are you going to engage God in prayer during that time? Consider how it will affect others. You know, you need to fast in a way that is actually also building others up. Try different kinds of fasting, as in private or with others. Occasional, regular, work that out for yourself. Try fasting from things other than food. And then don't think of white elephants, which is basically just saying, while you're fasting, the point isn't to sit for the whole day in misery and being agonizing over how hungry you are. That's not the point. The point is to draw near in prayer to what it is that you need to receive from God. Be deliberate about that. Plan it into your fast. Then it will work, if I can put it as crudely as that. Okay, last question before I finish up. How and why not to fast? This is very simple. Same as with prayer last week. Prayer needs to be thoughtful, meaningful. We're talking to our Father. Fasting needs to be meaningful, thoughtful, heartful. We're seeking our Father in desperation, hunger, and need. This isn't some pointless, mindless exercise that we do to prove how tough we are. It's not a ritual. It's not a dead practice, right? It's not an attempt to use God. It's not like, again, magical incantation, if I fast, then I'll get what I want. No, probably not. It's certainly not to get the attention of others. Problem with the Pharisees. It has been the problem with the Pharisees in prayer. It has been the problem with the Pharisees in doing good stuff. Their motive is to be seen by others. Now let me wrap this sermon up. And in wrapping this sermon up, I'm not just going to wrap this sermon up. I think I want to wrap the last three sermons up. Ryan's on doing good, mine on prayer, and today's on fasting. I want to ask you a question. How do you survive becoming a good person? What I mean is, how do you become such a fruitful person, such a good person, and none of that goodness ever goes to your head? It's actually a very relevant question. How do you become a person whom the world sees and says, what a stunning person, in generosity, in love, in beauty, in holiness, in loving enemies, in what an extraordinary good person. How do you hear that perhaps all the time and it never, ever goes to your head? How do you survive the curse, I almost might say, of becoming an extraordinarily good person? That's the question that I think all three sermons essentially sits underneath that it needs to, that we need to answer. Now, I have an illustration of how we can do that. And for that, I do need some kids to help me, and then we're going to finish. Maybe two kids, if I may. Yes, Evan's in. All right. Maybe, yes, Anna, you can come on. Oh, no, David can come up. Sorry, Anna. Okay, Anna, you can come up too. Sorry, who's... Yeah, you can come too. All right, you can all come. All right, Evan, can you grab the other side of that plank for me? Can you hop off that for me, please? And here we go. All right, there's a beam here. I've not done any risk assessment for this. I think this will work. Evan, can you walk from that side to this side on that beam for me, please? Nice job. Go for it. Can you? Yes, it's done. David. Anna, you might give David. Do you wanna hold Anna's hand, David, or? Very nice, Josh. No, you're doing well. Yeah. And are you going to risk it? Yes, deliberate. It's planned. No, it's not. Thanks, Reggie. Oh, yeah, there it is. It's got a nice... That would have been real sport. All right. Thank you. Now, did you notice something that all of them did that made it work? Yes. What did you do to not lose your balance? Sorry? Right. Yes. That's one thing they did. Yes. Well done. Yeah, they looked at the beam. Yeah, thank you. Regan? Yes, they did put their arm out for balance, and I heard focus. So we're getting there. If I was to ask them, which I'm not going to do because that is definitely not safe, if I was to ask Josh, I want you to walk over this plank, but I want you to look at me. And along the way, I'm going to tell you, Josh, you're so good, man. Yeah, you keep walking. Yeah, you're good. Yeah, Josh. Yeah, man, you're so fantastic. Oh, no, you've done it. All right, you can grab your seat. The point is that your focus determines everything in this exercise. There was a guy, a French guy, his name's Philippe Petit. I don't know, my French is not that good. You can just put it up, thanks, Mike. That's probably where we'll finish. Philippe Petit walked in 1974 between the two World Trade Centers. Illegally. Unharnessed. No safety net. 400 meters in the air. He walked for 45 minutes back and forth. He even lay down. He was interviewed a lot over his career, he did a lot of this sort of stuff. And the one thing he said is, how do we do this? Focus. You look at the fixed point. The moment I get distracted at what others are saying about me, cops wanting to arrest me at the other side, I'm done. Star Wars. We watched Star Wars yesterday morning. I forgot who's the original Jedi in the first one, the Liam Neeson. Who's he in the movies? No, the other one. Yeah. Yes, now he's Obi, isn't he? No, Obi's the young dude that he mentors. Whoever he is, he looks and he says to Luke Skywalker, your focus is your reality. Your focus is your reality. As a follower of Jesus, you look to Jesus. You see only ever Jesus. You never see anything else. You never see any of the remarkable stuff that he is going to start doing with you and in you. And he will, because if you follow him and you focus him, he is going to lift you up to become a person that is great in holiness and in love and in humility and in wisdom and in all those things. You're going to go up and up and up and up. And the temptation is always going to be, wow, look, yeah, I'm doing well. And then you're going to fall. Because your focus is your reality. The writer of the Hebrews says, fix our eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the good stuff that is happening in your life or that you're achieving or the growth that you're achieving as a Christian. Don't look at your prayer life. Pray, but look at Jesus. Do good, but look at Jesus. Fast, but look at Jesus. And the higher you go, the more important that you look at him, because the further the fall is. Yeah. The deeper you press into the Christian life, the more stunning a Christian you become, which is exactly what Jesus says to you in the Sermon on the Mount. He wants to make you the higher and higher and higher the ropes that you are walking. Therefore, the more important that your focus is Jesus and only Jesus. That is how we survive the Christian life. That is how the Christian life will not destroy me, as it has done so many religious people. That is where we avoid the greatest sin of all, being hypocrites, fakes. Religious people who pretend that we're something that we're really not. No sin stinks greater than that, and no harm is done in the name of God greater than that. We keep our eyes on Jesus. That is the point of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. The point of the last three sermons and today as well. Please pray with me. Jesus, we are weak and frail creatures who constantly are tempted to look at things other than you. Constantly to think that we are things that we're not. Constantly tempted to think that we can do things that we cannot. There is only you. And you're so good. It's so worth it. And you're so enough. And you're so everything that I need and always need to be. In joy, in fullness. Help me to just look at you. Not look down. Not look sideways. Not look in the mirror. Not see myself and see no one and nothing other than you. It's so good. Thank you for giving us this great wisdom. Thank you for your excellent knowledge of my heart and its weakness. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your spirit who lovingly comes to us and turns our eyes constantly onto you. As we now pray and sing this prayer that will follow, Lord, I need you.
May that echo, I pray, the truth about us. That we are weak and hungry and desperate creatures who need you. Give yourself to us. I said that last week, that you will always give us that. I pray that you will do so now, for us, with us. And I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, team.